Today we're going to continue our study of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. And as you may recall, we were able to work our way all the way through the first half of verse 17 of Ephesians 3, starting at verse 14 last Sunday. And to get us all on the same page, I want to read this portion of Scripture to us. And then we'll jump into the second half of verse 17. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that, number one, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Number two, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of love. And number three, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we recognize this as your word to us. We recognize this as you speaking to us. And we know that your Spirit is here to enlighten our minds and bring clarity to our thinking and make this word alive to us so that we grasp its meaning and we are able to apply its truth to our lives. And so, Father, I'm asking you in Jesus' name to speak to us today. Speak clearly to us. Give this word life to each one of us right where we are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at the first request that Paul makes concerning his grand goal. And as I told you last Sunday, he makes three requests which bring us into this grand goal that Paul has. And the first request was that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That is, that Christ would settle in and feel comfortable in your hearts through faith. And we talked all about that. And that brings us to the second half of verse 17 and the beginning of verse 18, which is Paul's second request. And here he says at the end of verse 17, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And then I add these two words, of love, because love is what he's talking about. Now Paul begins this one by making a statement of fact. We are already rooted and grounded in love. And just because these words have meaning and are important, the word rooted gives us the picture of a tree, and a tree's roots go down, and those roots do two things. They stabilize the tree, and they nurture the tree. And we are rooted in love. We are stabilized in love, and we are nurtured by love. And then we're grounded. The grounded speaks of a foundation. In Michigan, buildings must have a foundation. Why? Because there is the frost, freeze, and a thaw cycle. And because there is this frost, freeze, thaw cycle, if there were no foundation that went deeper than the frost line, our buildings would be moved. And I don't mean moved a few inches here or a few inches there, but they would be heaved up on this side and lowered on that side, and pretty soon the walls would crack and the structure would begin to twist and turn, and it would crumble around us. You see, we need that foundation to keep the house intact. And so we are already because of our position in Christ, because of who God is and what he's done for us, and because of this relationship that we have with God through Christ, we are already rooted and grounded in love. But Paul wants us to go further than that. I mean, this is great. This is great to be rooted and grounded in love, but Paul's praying for something more, and he's saying, I want you to be strengthened with God's power by his spirit in inner man in order that you would what? Maybe able to comprehend with all the saints. This is in verse 18, that you would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of love. Now, the one word here which is so important is the word comprehend. You see, to comprehend something means to know it thoroughly and to understand its relationships to other ideas and other principles and other values and other beliefs and other facts and other realities. So it isn't just to be able to define what love is. It isn't just to be able to tell others what love is. It's to comprehend love, to know about love itself so well that we are able to take the very truth and the principles of love and apply them to all the other areas of life. And so, to experience God's love is truly good. And we all experience God's love, all of us who have come to faith in Christ and have been forgiven and reconciled to God. To understand the extent of God's love is even better. Because as we understand the extent of God's love, we grow in our awe of God and our worship of God and our appreciation of God, and we are drawn into more of God. So that is even better than just to experience his love. But the best is to grow in our comprehension of love itself, so that we begin to grasp its true intent and the extent to which love is to be applied in all things, in all relationships, in all situations here on earth. And this is best because it is as we comprehend love that we are able to both understand and sympathize with God. Now, I'm using that word sympathize in a way which speaks of to be understanding of God. You know, sometimes we don't understand what God is doing. Sometimes it's difficult for us to figure out what God has in mind and what's happening here, not just to us, but to the people around us. But here is what Paul is praying for. He's saying, I'm praying that you would comprehend love itself. Why? Because it's as we comprehend love itself that we are able to both understand and sympathize, be understanding of God and God's will and God's ways and God's dealings with us and God's dealings with those around us and God's purposes and what he does and what the people around us need and how we are to live a life of love. You see, this kind of thinking, this kind of living requires a true comprehension of love itself. And that's why this is best. And that's why this takes us beyond the average Christian life. And so Paul is saying, look, you already are rooted and grounded in love, but what I want for you is for you to be empowered by God so that you're able to comprehend love itself. And out of that, begin to understand and sympathize with God himself, with God's will, with God's ways, with God's dealings with you. And then to live accordingly. To live according to the sympathy that you have with God and with God's will and with God's purposes and with God's activities here on the earth. And so we live according to the sympathy that we have. Why? Because we comprehend love itself. Now you may feel that you do comprehend love. But I would like to challenge us with four scriptures to consider that we don't quite comprehend it as well as we ought, could, should, or even think we do. The first scripture that I'd like to turn our attention to is a well-known scripture about love. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to read verses 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. And again, the purpose for looking at the scripture is to get a glimpse of love itself and to consider that we may not comprehend it as much as we think we do, and this is why we need this empowerment from God by His Spirit in the inner man, that we may comprehend with all the saints what is the magnitude of love itself. 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 1, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Or as I kind of translate that or paraphrase that, love never fails to be love. Now, this is a well-known portion of Scripture, and we thoroughly enjoy hearing it read at weddings or having somebody read it to us in a church service. And these are marvelous words and noble ideals. But the question is, not do we understand the definition of the words, but do we comprehend love itself? And when we look at this portion of Scripture, we need to ask ourselves, do I comprehend what this is talking about? Am I able to take the truth that is here and apply it to relationships, to other ideas, to other principles, to other values, to other beliefs, to other facts, to other realities, so that this truth of love permeates my life and my actions, my words, my thoughts? Because that's where we're going with this. We want to not just know about love, not just be able to tell others about love, not just be able to say how we want to be loved, but we want to comprehend love itself, because that brings us into that glorious place where we comprehend God's purposes and intents and His will and His motives and His actions. And when we comprehend these things, we are then able to sympathize with God. And what a godly, glorious life we will live as a result of that. The second scripture I want to draw our attention to is an equally challenging scripture, and it comes from Christ Himself and the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22. "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' or 'You're worthless,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." Now, it's easy for us to just gloss over these words because on first reading, and on a shallow reading at that, they appear not to apply to many of us. Why, we're only temporarily angry at our brother. We don't sustain anger. And certainly we only want people out of our lives for a short time, not forever. And if they just behave better, we would naturally, seriously, really want them in our lives. It's just that their behavior is such that they're uncomfortable to be around. Well, this is all about the value we place on relationships. And the value we place on relationships is based on the love that we buy into. And when we comprehend what love is, its true intent, its true purpose, where it's intended to take us, then we begin to realize that murder is nothing more than removing people from our lives who we don't want there. And that's what God is saying to us. When we are so self-focused, when we are so selfish, that we step away from love, we are willing to remove people from our lives who don't make our lives better, or who don't add joy or happiness or satisfaction or comfort or other good things to our lives. We just push them out. And should they be people who bring bad into our lives, we drive them out. We run from them. We consider them to be of no count or no good or even worthless, not worth our energy or time or interest. And what Jesus says is that this is akin to murder. And again, I'm only bringing this scripture to our attention to begin to help us see that maybe we need to grow in the comprehension of love itself. For it's as we comprehend love that we are abhorred at even the thought of pushing people out of our lives, of turning our backs on people and walking away, of cutting people off. And we may have to do that because of the need to protect the people around us, but not for ourselves. Why? Because like God and the parable of the father whose son left and squandered all the father's wealth in riotous living, the portion of the father's wealth he took, that is, we don't necessarily have the attitude of that father, but we want to have, because that's where we want to get to as Christians. We want to have that attitude where we're brokenhearted that the Son is gone and we're thrilled when the Son comes home. We may not interact with the Son while he's gone, but we long for him to come home and we're brokenhearted that he's walked away. We're not happy he's walked away. We're not saying good riddance to you. And when he comes home, we don't say, well, you got what you deserve. We're thrilled to have him home and we take him in. You see, that's comprehending love. The next portion is, again, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 44. And again, this is a challenging portion of Scripture. Yes, we can read these words and we can tell others maybe what it kind of means, but you have to comprehend love to begin to comprehend the truth of this word, and that's why I bring it to our attention. Matthew 5, 38 to 44, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Well, what's this all about? Is it about letting people take advantage of us? Well, in a way, we could say, yeah, you know, it is about allowing people to take advantage of us. But why would we allow that? Because we comprehend love. You see, it's as we comprehend love that we begin to realize what the goal is. What is the most valued thing in all of creation? Is it not relationships? What is it that the Father's after? Is it not relationships? He wants relationship with us individually. He wants relationship with us as a body of believers, as the church. He wanted that relationship with Israel, and he wants relationship with his people everywhere for all time. That's why those who belong to him, he brings into the eternal kingdom. And we live forever with him. Why? Because of relationships. He values relationships. Well, we can have relationship with a robot. We can have relationship with a worker. We can have relationship with a neighbor. But you have no valued relationship till you have relationship with someone who loves you. And how do you get to that kind of love? By each person acting out of their own free will. And that's why the scripture says in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And that's why we have this scripture here, turn your cheek. Yes, let somebody take advantage of you. Why? Because we want to see them have a changed heart, not just a changed life. See, when we don't comprehend love, we tend to live out of a more self-centered focus, a more self-interested focus. And we don't want people to have so much a changed life for their sake, which comes out of a changed heart. We want them to have changed behavior for our sake. Well, what's the quickest and easiest way to get there? Get a gun, threaten them, use force, use power, make them feel bad, put them down, ignore them, push them out of your life, make them feel unloved. Yes, all those negative things. But that's like the law. Hammer away at people and make them be different. No, that doesn't change people from their heart. That doesn't bring us into loving relationship. That doesn't make that person want to be around me in a way that we can share love, not in the way that love is to be understood and comprehended. Well, how do we get there? We get there by patience and kindness, giving time for the person to change and showing them what real love is. And that's what God does for us and to us. And that's what makes Matthew 5:38-44 understandable, when we comprehend love. The last portion I want to read to you is from 1 Peter, and we're going to skip through, and I won't say much about this, just give you a few things to consider. And this is about submission, and why would we submit? Again, because of love, because we comprehend love and where it wants to take us and where we need to go to be part of it. And here we start, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. And then down to verses 18 and 19, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor for the sake of conscience toward God. A person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. 1 Peter 2:21. And why would I suffer unjustly, by the way? Because I long for that person to come to repentance, and I know that if I become an adversary of that person, it's harder for them to come to repentance. So I don't want to become their adversary. Oh, maybe in my flesh I long to become their adversary because I just want to stop their cruel behavior towards me. But because I love and because I comprehend love and I want to go where love is taking not only God but me and God's purposes and will, I don't want to become an adversary to that person. And so I submit willingly. Down to verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Now here's kind of the kicker. The way of love is the way of suffering. That's right. We can't comprehend love and hence live it out without suffering. The way of personal well-being and peace according to this world is to become an adversary of those who would hurt us, do us evil, do us harm. But the way of love wants them to come to repentance, wants none of them to perish. And if we become their adversary, if we take out after them, we hinder that process of them coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And now to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 22. And notice these first words, in the same way as the servants, in the same way as those who are submitting to human institutions, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their lives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. In the same way as Christ obeyed God, submitted to God. Why? Because he comprehended love and he knew where it was taking him and what it would do for not only him but everyone else. And so wives, they submit to their husbands. Why? Because they know what love is and they comprehend its intent and its purposes and where it's going. But now let's look at chapter 3, verse 7. You husbands, in the same way. Oh, yes, you see. In the same way, husbands. Why? Because you comprehend love and you know its intent and its purposes and where it's taking you and where it's going. In the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. And I would just remind you, husbands, myself included, God threatens nobody else but us. He says, look, your prayers are going to be hindered if you don't buy into love at this level and treat your wife in this loving way. He didn't say that to the wives or to the servants or to the citizens. He says that to the husbands. Husbands, we need to be careful to love our wives. To do that, we need to comprehend love. Now, this raises a couple questions that I want to ask you. What do you think is God's normal method of bringing us to the place where we comprehend love itself? My suggestion is it's going to be through the path of hard knocks, of trials and tribulations, of difficulties, of suffering, of losing love itself. It's going to be down the path that's not so quickly chosen or easily trod. Therefore, I want to ask you, are you prepared to travel that path in order to grow in your comprehension of God's love and of love itself? Are you prepared to go down this path of learning with the rest of us as a church, knowing that as a church we're going to suffer? Oh, yes, there's going to be good days, and it's going to result in a glorious end, but there's a costly process to go through to really comprehend love. Would we pray for this? Would we long for this? Would we work for this as a church? And would we do this as individuals if the church isn't going to come along? That brings us to number three. Paul says, first of all, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. Secondly, that we would comprehend with all the saints what love truly is. And now number three, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. And to know here means to know by experience, not just know by definition or know by having been taught something, but to know something by experiencing it. And that requires us corporately as a whole church and personally as individuals to get in there and experience the love of Christ in the circumstances and relationships of life. And I would draw your attention to Romans chapter 8, verse 35, because this raises a powerful question. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? And then the list is a list of circumstances and trials and tribulations and testings that we go through. And will any of these things separate us from the love of Christ? Let me read them. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Absolutely not. And so we want to get to know the love of Christ, but brothers and sisters, the only way we can get to know it in this way, in this extended, beyond the average way, is to experience the kinds of things listed in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. And this love of Christ is a love which surpasses knowledge. Christ's love goes beyond or exceeds what we can know by experience. And yet Paul is saying to God, God, empower us to know as much about Christ's love as is humanly possible. I think of this as the wisdom that God gave Solomon. God gave Solomon immense wisdom, wisdom far beyond wisdom that he gives to the rest of us. Now, that wisdom was not beyond Solomon's human ability to use that wisdom and to receive that wisdom and to make the most of that wisdom. But it was not common wisdom. This was beyond the norm. And what Paul is saying to God is he's saying, look, God, take these believers here in Ephesus, take them beyond the norm. And what this prayer says about us is, God, take us beyond the norm, beyond the average view of Christ's love. Move us beyond, give us the kind of view of Christ's love that would be equal to the wisdom you gave to Solomon. Make it so huge, so immense that we stand apart from everybody else. See, we don't want to just settle for the common understanding, the common experience of Christ's love. We want to go beyond to that which pushes to the limits what is humanly possible for us to experience and know. Well, this makes me ask, why is this so important to us Christians, to know the love of Christ in this way? Well, here's the answer. The more we experience and therefore grow in our understanding of Christ's love, be it for us as individuals or for those around us, or simply to know what his love is like and does, the more we experience and therefore grow in our understanding of Christ's love, the more we are drawn to Christ himself, and the more we desire, or we might say, the more we are motivated or compelled to be conformed to the image of Christ and to live for Christ. Now, this is not a new thought. Paul expresses this very well in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Let me read this to you. For the love of Christ controls us. That is, the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ seizes us. The love of Christ grips us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, verse 15, and he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. You see, when we really grasp, when we really know by experience this love that Christ has for us, then we come under the grip of this love. We come under the influence of this love. We are then seized by this love and compelled to no longer live for ourselves, but for Jesus Christ himself. And that's what Paul wants. He's saying, look, I want you to be just so overtaken by the powerful influence of this love, by realizing how great it is and what it's done for you and its impact on your life, not only today but in the future and forever. I want this to so overtake you that it becomes a powerful motivating force in your life, that we would know by experience the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Now again, I don't say this to discourage you or to drive you from the intended direction of this prayer. Yet the truth is, the most effective way to gain this level of experiential knowledge of Christ's love is to go through trials, tribulations, suffering, and testing. For it is in these challenges, these tribulations, these trials, these difficulties, these things that the natural man just wants no part of, it is in these kinds of things that we discover the depths of Christ's love for us. It is in these things that we realize how secure we are in the love of Christ. It is through these things that we come to terms with the extent of the love of Christ for you and for me. Now, this is a reality that is marvelous, and it's a reality that powerfully impacts our lives, but it is a reality that is gained through the hard knocks, the hard times, the difficulties and challenges and trials of life. And yet, in spite of the cost, there is another more impressive truth, and this truth comforts us with the fact that the gain of being impacted to this degree by Christ's love is well worth the price required to gain this impact. Do you want to be driven by the love of Christ? Do you want it to compel you, to motivate you? Well, then you have to get to know it in this way. And to get to know it in this way, you have to go through hard times. And that's why you need the empowerment of God by his Spirit in the inner man, so that you will stay faithful and endure and persevere through those hard times. Are you beginning to get the picture? Now, why all of this? Why these three things? Well, this brings us to the final statement in verse 19, that you, individually and corporately as a church, as this prayer is for all of us together as a group and for each of us individually, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. This is the great and grand goal of this prayer of Paul's for the Church of Jesus Christ, that we would be filled up to all the fullness of God. And what does it mean to be filled up to all the fullness of God? Well, to be filled up to all the fullness of God is to be holy as he is holy. It is to be perfect as he is perfect. Or as James says in James chapter 1, verse 4, to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, the goal of these three requests, number one, that Christ would dwell, feel comfortable and at home in your hearts through faith. Number two, that you would be able to comprehend what love is. And number three, that you would know the love of Christ. The goal of these three requests is, as much as is humanly possible, to become all that God created you to be in faith, in character, in word, and in deed. Or in other words, to be godly, to be Christ-like, to be holy, to be complete, to be mature, to be perfect. Yeah, not perfect in the sense of never failing or sinning, but perfect in the sense of being as close to what God saved us to be as is humanly possible. Is that your desire? Is that your goal? Do you hunger for that? This prayer makes no sense if we don't. If we don't hunger for that, if we aren't drawn to that, if we aren't racing for that, if that isn't a treasure to us, then this prayer is of little value to us. But you know what? For those of us who treasure this prayer, we could pray it not only for ourselves, but for the whole church, because God can so work in us that he can keep moving us in that direction and bringing us and drawing us and showing us the value of going in that direction until we treasure this for ourselves, the desire to be filled up to all the fullness of God, or to be holy as he is holy. And so I ask you this question. Do you long for us as a church and for you as an individual to be all that God created you to be in faith, in character, in word, and in deed, as much as is humanly possible? Do you long for this? It seems to me that such a life is nothing short of a revived life, for this is where revival takes us when it comes upon us. And Paul is not saying you need revival. What he's saying is you need to pray this prayer and look to God to answer it. But you need to have a life that's willing to go in the direction that is required to get this prayer answered. And hence he says that Christ may dwell, feel at home and comfortable in your life through faith. You're already rooted and grounded in love, but I want you to comprehend love itself. And I want you to know the love of Christ in a way that will compel you, that will drive you, that will motivate you to live for him as you've been saved to live for him. Why all of that? So that we will be filled up to all the fullness of God, so that we will be transformed, not just on the outside, but from the inside out, new creatures in Christ Jesus. Not just your average Christian, but your above average Christian, your excelling Christian, the kind of Christian where when we see God face to face, he will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You see, that's where we want to head towards. And this prayer takes us in that direction if we will pray it. So do you long for this for us as a church? Do you long for this for yourself as an individual? And if you do, praise the Lord. Are you praying this prayer? If you're not, will you? Now, all this brings us to the last two verses of chapter 3. And we read these last two verses realizing how desperately we need this extra empowerment from God above and beyond the power we already have for daily living. We realize how much we need this extra empowerment of God to go this distance with God. And let me read to you Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21, because we see that God is able to do what we're going to ask him to do. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him who is able to do above and beyond, not just above and beyond, far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Oh, you want this life? You want to grow in these ways? You want to become this kind of follower of Jesus Christ? God can make it happen. He won't do it with a magic wand, but he'll give you all the power you need to get there. If you'll put the work in on your side, he'll make sure you come out victorious. His power is sufficient. It is not short. It is not weak. It is not unable. It is above and beyond sufficient. Far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask for or even consider, think about. And verse 21 wraps all three chapters up, because this is all about getting our focus off ourselves and worshiping God. To him, to this God, be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow together in prayer.